All right, so that being said, it's kind of funny to say we started a series because we kind of started a series and then we're going all over the place. But Mark started preaching out of the book of James about a month ago, and I'm going to continue in that fashion. Things like Easter get in the way, things like, hard drinks coming in. So I got to have a little fun with it, right? So it's our favorite day of the year, but we could still have fun with it. So there'll be some things in weeks to come, but you know what? It doesn't matter. There's no pressure. We're going to share the word of God today. And so I'm going to talk out of James chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, open up to that. And I'm going to be talking today about favoritism. Okay? Favoritism. So James chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" Okay, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? The NIV says, "Dear brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Okay, so in either of these that you read, the premise, the context of the whole conversation that he's opening up about favoritism is, as believers, this is not fitting for us. Okay? As believers, as those who have been called by Christ, as those who bear his name, as those who are walking in the light, who have been saved by grace, this is not something that should be attached to us. This is not something that we should walk in. Okay? Now, I have some news. This is something that I don't know a human being alive that doesn't have this in some fashion. All right? So my word today is grace to you, and also let's talk about it. Okay? Grace to you, and let's talk about it. So favoritism, like, what is favoritism? I want to be pretty specific in how we're looking at this so that we can hash this out well. So in biblical usage, you look it up in a concordance, and biblical usage, the word literally means a respecter of persons or a differentiator of persons. Okay? Like, you separate. So if I was to look in here and see all of these people, I'd start splitting you into groups. Okay? Start splitting you into groups. And it narrows that down, kind of explains it better. It says, "The fault of one who, when called to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, powerful, to another who doesn't have these qualities." So basically, favoritism is where we make a decision on our own. We make a judgment to decide if someone is worthy or unworthy of our favor, okay? Or the Lord's favor as extensions of him. And it's not just a thing of judgment. It's like of our judgments. This isn't just talking about simple judgment. It's where favoritism specifically is speaking to how we treat people differently as a result of the judgments we make. Okay? Does that make sense? And especially what we're willing to give. So this is like, obviously, it's not just money. This is, are we willing to give forgiveness? Are we willing to give them an equal seat at the table to talk? Are we willing to give them favor, like the benefit of the doubt? Are we willing to listen to them? There's like one right off the bat that will probably hit a lot of people. Okay? What are we willing to give? Because anytime you think about it, like, you could tell favoritism shows up, like, when you see the resistance that comes up when you come into a crowd. What do you naturally gravitate towards? And what do you naturally go against? Right? Those things kind of come up. Now, there's a piece I'm not going to be able to step into here because there is such thing as like wisdom and discernment in like how you listen to certain things. How you, like, Proverbs says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. All right? But that doesn't mean you don't be kind to bad company. All right? It doesn't mean that you don't still offer forgiveness to people. It doesn't mean that you don't offer grace, love, affection, all of those things. All right? Wisdom comes as to where you draw those lines in healthy relationships, what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. I'm going to spend some time in that. So, all right, so a simple example of favoritism. Let's bring up a biblical example. Let's use someone that we can like really respect to give the example of favoritism, all right? So the prophet Samuel, okay? Prophet Samuel, he has God tells him, "Hey, I want to bring in a new king. Saul's been king, and I want you to go and he's not following me, so I want you to go and anoint a new king of Israel," which eventually is King David, right? So I want you to go to Bethlehem and go to the family of Jesse, go to his house, and I want you to anoint one of his sons. So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and this is where it picks up at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6 through 7. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Okay? Favoritism, by biblical definition, is a place of where you look at something of outside circumstance, of outside, like you make a judgment about what you see rather than what is unseen. Okay? That's exactly what Samuel does here. He places a value where he's like, look at this guy. He's high and mighty. Like, surely that's the guy, right? And so he wants to grant favor. And this is the one major exception that I see in like withholding favor, for lack of a better word, is that we only withhold favor in a certain fashion when the Holy Spirit tells us that it's the proper thing to do. Okay, in general, like Jesus was very much like, give, give, give. Like, don't set any lines, really. Like, I'm not talking about healthy boundaries. I'm saying, like, even Jesus said, like, you know, give of yourself. If someone slaps you on the cheek, then turn to them the other. If they say walk a mile, walk 2 miles. You know, if they say do this or do that. And Jesus even comes with the promises of, like, I will pay you back 100-fold in this life and the life to come for anything that you give up for my sake, for my name, all right? So he comes and he meets us where we're at, but he's like, give. Just assume, give. As I'm speaking in this congregation, the biggest issue, like 90% of the people in here aren't gonna have a problem withholding favor, okay? The bigger issue is gonna be in giving it in the places where they're maybe not open, all right? That's the reality for most of us in this room. So that's what I wanna encourage in, and that's what I'm gonna really sit in. So in this case, like, there are times where the Holy Spirit will give a word of discernment as to granting favor. So in Samuel's case, like, Samuel sees Eliab, and the Holy Spirit says, no, in this case, I have rejected him. In this context, I have rejected him, okay? So the Holy Spirit says, no, and then it addresses Samuel's favoritism, says, you're looking at things the way man looks at things, not the way I look at things. And then he tells him the truth. This is not the man. All right? So the Holy Spirit can give us that discernment. But what you have to understand about the Holy Spirit and what God is doing, God always wants increase in some fashion in your life, okay? Increase in some fashion. So let me explain that. It may be that in your life, he wants to grow your faith, for example, all right? And what he might do is he may choose to allow certain things to happen in your life. He's not going to bring them like mean things to you or anything like that, but he may allow certain things to happen. Like, let's say that you've been very financially comfortable for a lot of your life. You have a business, it runs really well, you make lots of money. Then all of a sudden you see these sales just start tanking. For, who knows, maybe it's an expected reason, maybe it's not. Then what starts happening? Your trust in him, your reliance on him has to grow, okay? It doesn't have to, you can choose not to. But the point is that he may want to raise that kind of place. All right, here's a simple picture. Let's take a plant, all right? If you water a plant on the surface, you give it tons and tons of water, it always has an even flow of water, then what happens to the roots? They stay pretty shallow because they don't need to go deep, okay? They don't need to go deep. But what happens when you take that water source away? The plant will naturally root down so that it can find water, all right? So the places where God seemingly withholds in our life are often because he wants you to root down, okay? And you naturally will if you're staying close to him, okay? If you are staying close to him, you're gonna be like, I got no other option but to trust you. And honestly, that is so much more valuable to him than if you got money or not, okay? It's so much more valuable to him than if you're comfortable or not, okay? Trust, trust, trust. If you're firm, like, how many people would like to get to the end of their life and say, I was firmly rooted, I was solid ground my whole life, rather than if I was wealthy or not? I'd like to say I was on solid ground, okay? So those are the places where he is always looking to increase in our lives. This isn't a prosperity thing. This is a thing of, like, look at his heart for you. This is a simple principle of the goodness of God for our lives. So this can only be discerned, like to withhold that favor, though, by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit." Again, what is favoritism? It's where you look through the lens of man, and out of your own judgments, out of your own preferences, you decide what you're going to give for favor to another, or if someone is worthy or not. All right? But the Spirit of God has no such interest. He is impartial. Okay? He loves, loves, loves. And even when he says that, even when he grants someone like a great gift or something like that, he's not being unfair to others that he didn't give that gift. He showed the same love, he just gave a different role. Okay? Same love, different role. So in this case, this is what's so important to see, is that if the Holy Spirit is always trying to increase in us, then we have to trust it's the goodness of God, that he is not, like, his heart is not to keep us from having the best in our lives. And so therefore, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he wants us to extend as well. Jesus, you know, a great example of this. So Jesus, clearly we know a lot about his beef with the Pharisees, all right? There's always conflict in his relationship with the Pharisees. There's always arguments. There's always, like, he said some pretty firm things. And so did they, right? A lot of conflict. Well, the thing about it is that, you know, he even tells his disciples, Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 through 14, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them." Okay? Ignore those people. It's kind of a strong statement, right? So you'd think like, oh, he has nothing of care for them. And yet when he's hanging on the cross, he looks at all these people that he said ignore them, and he says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Okay, do you see how this is not like, withholding is not like, it's more of a place of appropriating favor. The love and the kindness is still there, right? Of all the things that they could need more than anything, he did not withhold one bit. He prayed for them as he was hanging in his blood and sweat and tears. Seems pretty minor when you say that, like, ignore them now, right? It's clearly the heart was there. So that's where he's leading us. So that's the context of favoritism I want to set, because this is gonna follow down as we go through James, all right? So James chapter two started with, "Dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" Continues in verse 2. "For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there or I'll sit on the floor,' well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" Okay, there's some firm things in here, and I'm going to break them down. Okay, but the real ticket to identifying favoritism in your life is to see where you give special attention. Okay, look at where you give special attention. All right, for me, an example in my life that came up is I still see it now, while it's waned, but it used to be really prevalent. I always wanted to, I would always give special attention to certain leaders around my circle. Like, I would always come up and basically I would try to impress them, or I would try to like get on their good side or gain favor with them. And I still see it in places today, but it used to be a really, really prevalent thing in my life. So why is that, right? Well, the thing about favoritism is if you follow the root of where that comes down, you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it, it's always going to come down to this place of a selfish motive in our own hearts. And that's what James is saying here. He says, "Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" Okay? Again, grace to you as I say this, but let's have a conversation about it. Those things are going to come out. Ultimately, in the case that I was sharing, it's that I wanted this certain acceptance and I had this certain pride that came up, and it was a self-centeredness. All right. So then when I reached out to these leaders to get on their good side, it was very much for what I could get. Why do you think it's so easy to build relationships with rich people and maybe not so easy with poor people in a lot of cases? You know, Proverbs says that the rich people always have tons of friends, but the poor people, they don't hear any threats if someone comes for a ransom, right? They have tons of friends. Why? They have money. They have money. And so if you seek to have rich friends, sometimes it's like, okay, do I want success? Do I want this? Do I want that? Again, it's not wrong to have rich friends. Can I tell you something? Like, as I look across this, you are the top 3% of the world financially. You're the richest people on the planet. You are the rich friends, okay? No matter how poor you feel. All right? Let me give you an example, all right? When I was in India, there was a pastor that I went and preached at his church, and I went out to lunch with him, and he makes $125 a month for his full-time pastoral. $125 a month. Okay, now that is below their normal wage. But still, think about that, okay? I was like, that would be like an hour in my side work. We are the top 3%. And I'm being conservative in that. It could even be higher. We are the rich friends, all right? You go over there and they're like, oh, look, Americans. And some of them, you see a lot of connection. Why? Because we have money, right? I keep in touch with some of them and they're like, hey, do you want to support this project? Do you want to support that project? Do you want to support this one? And I'm like, you know what? I totally get where you're asking that. And yes to some of those, but also like, this is the nature of favoritism. We look at the outward appearance, but the fact is that when it comes to faith, any man, like poor or rich, any woman, poor or rich, has the same capacity before God to advocate for something in this world. Do you hear that for yourselves? Do you hear that before God? You know, when I was in Nepal, I was meeting with this leader. I was talking to this leader, and he said he was a very, very successful guy. Had like, I think he spoke like 5 to 7 languages. He oversaw like 30 or 40 churches. And he had like, he was doing stuff for the widows. He was doing stuff for the orphans, had this children's home. A lot of really awesome things. He was clearly a phenomenal leader and just a really pleasant guy to talk to. And I said something along the lines of, wow, that is a lot. I really feel that you should be the one teaching me rather than the other way around. You know what? He rebuked me for that. He said, the moment that you are a son or daughter, you are my brother in the kingdom of God. We are equal. We are equal. Like, you hear from me. Like, there's no place where we say you should hear from me or I should hear from you. But together, we do this together. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a value for wisdom, okay? But the fact is that he understood that they set their culture around this, okay? That's not something that we typically do as Americans. We like our hierarchies, right? But he's like, you are the same as me. I'll tell you, if you want to believe in somebody, treat them like that. Okay? You want to see someone grow? You want to see someone prosper? You want to see them do awesome things and just trust and trust and trust? Look at that. Because he exposed even my own favoritism, my own judgments that in this case were demeaning myself. Okay? Try breaking a judgment against somebody and see what happens to them. In the very least, you're going to get a smile. In the very most, you might change their life. And why this is so unfitting for the Christian is because think if Jesus had taken those same measures for us and took the outside appearance and what you've done and all of that stuff to decide if you were worthy or unworthy of the cross, where would you be? Probably not in these seats. So then, as an extension of him, it's not even that it's mandatory. It's only natural that would be, as we grow closer to him, what we would want for everyone else. Okay? To give and give and give of our favor, of our life, of our love, of our grace, of ourselves. James continues in verse 5. It says, "Listen to me, dear brothers. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear?" So James is calling out the place where it's like, you know, you sought out these people because of what you externally judged. Like that they're somehow favorable because they have money. But they're the ones that are actually causing the trouble. Like if your own life goes better if you look at the heart rather than if you look at the outside of the man. Your own life goes better. And the Lord will show you the truth of it. That's what he's saying. And when he says, "Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith?" It's interesting how he kind of like zoomed out when he said that. Okay? He wasn't just like, he said, "poor in this world and rich in faith." So what he's saying when he says poor in this world is that those who are not governed by the world, okay? Could be money, could be status, could be any of those things that the world really emphasizes, right? To be rich in faith. Again, decreasing in one area where you grow in another. So he differentiates that. And he continues in verse 8. Yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. A few verses down it says in verse 12, so whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. What's the law that sets you free? It says it just in those verses prior, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll be judged by how you love your neighbor as yourself under the cross and the blood of Jesus, okay? So there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you, okay? Think about it. If favoritism puts you in a place where you're like, I'm going to decide who to give my favor to out of my judgments, then you have set for yourself how he will decide his favor. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay? But the flip side of that is, if you are generous and you throw your kindness out like it's seed, you throw mercy out like it's seed, you choose to listen to people impartially, that's a tough skill to practice. You have to practice it. Okay? Don't expect to just go into a crowd one day and be like, I'm going to listen to everybody who has something good to say. Right? You listen, you discern, you test every spirit, okay? You test everything, but you listen. You give grace. You scatter kindness. Look, now all of a sudden, that line of, favoritism is obvious because you can see what you're drawn to when you go out to certain places, right? You see people you're drawn to or drawn away from. But the thing is when you stop, when favoritism starts disappearing, that line of who you show special attention to becomes a lot more blurry because you're like, wow, I'm like this with everybody. And when you start being like, I'm like this with everybody, I show kindness to everybody, I at least give them the benefit of the doubt, stuff's going to happen too, right? You're going to have some not fun stuff happen relationally. But when you're in that place where you're like, I don't draw those lines, I'm showing the same kindness to this one as another. Maybe it shows up differently, but it's the same heart. And even if I say no in one area, maybe I'm still representing that principle that Jesus modeled when I go and I pray for them in my garage, in my closet, that says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But man, my heart is with them. That's freedom. That's freedom in your own life. That's peace. Think about it. If you're not having to like decide if someone's worthy or not, peace in your own life. Think about all the things that the conversations that you rehearse in your head that go away if you get rid of that. Doesn't that sound appealing? I didn't say it. He said it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there's this awesome example in scripture where somebody asked Jesus, well, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus responds by telling him this story of the Good Samaritan, which is an awesome story of favoritism, actually, and of not showing favoritism. And it's where, you know, there's a man, he's going down the road. I'm totally going to paraphrase it, but he's going down the road. He gets attacked by robbers. They beat him within an inch of his life and take all his money and his possessions and leave him there for dead. And this, and a priest comes by and sees him, acknowledges him, keeps going. And a Levite comes by, sees him, acknowledges him, and keeps going. And then this Samaritan, who at least by external influence, like Jews and Samaritans, they battled, they had total judgment against each other. There's a whole story behind it. I don't have time for today. But the fact is it was like, talk about like the a serious problem with each other, okay? So the one that has like this really legitimate argument chooses not to let that be the factor of if he decides to give favor or not give favor, okay? He doesn't let that judgment decide if this man who's laying almost dead deserves his love or not. Instead, cleans him up, bandages his wounds, takes him to the inn, pays for it, okay? And says, if there's any extra expense, I'll pay it when I come back through. Okay? Do you realize, like, to live like this, it will cost you. And again, he said, I will return to you a hundredfold in this life and the life to come. I don't remember if it's in Mark or Luke that it says that. In this life and the life to come. So the question is, do you trust him to do that? Because it will cost you. That's part of what goes with it. Okay? The fact is like choosing to do it when you know you probably won't get paid back. You think the Samaritan planned on getting paid back by this guy? Did they have the conversation ahead of time to be like, oh yeah, I'll make sure that I pay you back for everything? No, that's ridiculous, right? But he wouldn't let that be the measure of if he decided to give favor or not. That's what favoritism does. He chose against that. So what is the remedy of favoritism? What's the remedy of favoritism? You know, that's like, I'm just going to say one thing that I've been finding a lot of healing in this for, and a lot of good work in this. Favoritism is based in judgment, okay? It's where we make judgments on our own about someone else to decide if they're worthy or not. It's based in judgment. And have you ever tried to just, like, not judge somebody? How'd that go? Right? We get better about that. As we go closer in Christ, like, that does start to go away, right? I could definitely say that. And the fact is that when I say, like, oh, I'm just going to not judge anybody today, that never works, all right? Never works. And I remember, I've told this story several times, but like, I remember when I was sitting there and my son was getting a haircut and at Walmart. And the lady, I was there getting my haircut. And in front of me was a woman who was totally micromanaging the hairdresser who was cutting her son's hair. Okay? Totally micromanaging this woman. And it was awkward to sit there and watch it. But instead of like judging it, which is what I usually do, I looked at her and I thought, man, look at how much she cares about her son's hair. Right? And this thought came to me of like, wow, it is so much easier to delight in somebody than it is to stop judging them. Okay? The answer isn't necessarily to stop the first thought that comes to your mind, but maybe to shift how you're looking at people in general. All right? So when it comes to favoritism is based in judgment, so you're going to have a delight in people, but ultimately what I want to propose is the major remedy is let everything you do be to please God, period. Okay? Because here's the thing. Favoritism has a heart to please man. First yourself, but out of the things of your judgments, you will try to please others. Okay? But if you are only setting yourself to please God, then what happens is you start spreading that kindness across the board. you start spreading that favor across the board. Okay, why? Because your reward is from him. All right? It gets rid of the selfish motives that you have for why favoritism would even come up in the first place. All right? So if you start looking to other people and you're just like, you know what, I'm going to grant the same favor to this person that I did to this other one. Yeah, here's a simple one you could practice, like real time. Like for anybody who came in the church and you looked someone in the eye, like face to face, you looked at them and you're like, oh, I should go actually like say hi to him or give a hug or something. But you were so busy, you just kept walking by, right? Go find the person after church and go give them a hug, right? Don't leave anything unturned of those things. Like he who knows the good he ought to do but doesn't do it sins, all right? Don't leave those things unturned. Just be like, you know what? I had an opportunity for favor. I'm going to take it. Like even this morning, like my wife and my children are not here today. And it's because we made a choice yesterday. So my daughter has a friend. She's in preschool. She has this five-year-old friend who has a birthday party today between 10 and 12 on a Sunday morning. Okay, probably, I don't know for sure, but probably says they don't go to church, right? That's where the judgment pieces come up. Okay? Now that's not really where my heart went, but when we got to this place, I couldn't help but laugh because I'm like, we're so used to doing this every Sunday. So 10 to 12, and we're thinking to ourselves, like, both of us had this like unease about the whole thing where we're like, gosh, like, we just feel like it's really important to be there. And we would ask each other, but neither of us, have you ever been in those conversations with your spouse where you're like, you ask each other, but you're still like, you never give each other a clear answer on exactly what this should look like. So that was totally us for a few days. And then last night, she asked me, she's like, so what do you want to do about this birthday party? And I had prayed about this because I'm like, oh, I just feel like there's something different about it. And I said, you know, I think you should actually, this is going to sound horrible from a pastor on stage, right? I was like, I think that you should skip church tomorrow and have the kids skip church, and I think you need to be there for that family. And the fact is, and immediately she's like, I prayed about it. That's exactly the same thing that I had. And we were on the very much the same page. Now, we rarely do this, okay? Like, our commitment is clearly here, so it's okay for to do that. If you do that every week, let's talk, all right? But simply, we're like, I don't know what it is specifically. It's not like we set this because we're like, oh, that family needs to hear the gospel, or they don't go to church. For all I know, they might go to Wednesday church. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? But the Holy Spirit gave us discernment to say, hey, we should be there, okay? And Kristen and I know well enough that we are a light to the community that we live in, all right? We are a light to our street. We let him shine right through us, okay? We try to be that lamp up on the hill, and because it's important. So when we get a word that, like, we need to interact with this family, yes, religion out the door, we're going to show up. And the fact that we were together on it, like as soon as like she heard that and I heard that she was in the same page, it wasn't even a question of if we were making the right choice. I'm like, the two being one flesh, and we both discerned in the, you know, separately in prayer the same thing. We come together. I'm like, yes, this is from the Lord. Let it be. I mean, what's missing a service when it might make all the difference for this family? Let me ask you this. What if they're the only ones that showed up? This is the nature of why we can't let favoritism sit with us. I mean, spread your kindness like seed. Invite the worship team to come back up. Let it flow. Freely you have been given, freely give. And no matter how poor or destitute you feel in your finances, in your self-worth, in your courage, whatever it might be, you have more than enough to do everything that you are meant to do at any given day. When you wake up in the morning, you can ask, Lord, what would you like? And you know what? He doesn't have a heart to use you. He has a heart to work with you, to have fun with you, to live with you, and to bless so many people through you. Man, that's just like a fun part of it. If you will believe and receive it and know that he is God and he has goodness for every single person. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. All to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if we decide who should get favor and who shouldn't, we have therefore stepped into the place of God without even thinking. Okay? But the more that we let ourselves, like, if the only obligation, if you will, that we feel, the only thing we're compelled to feel is just to show kindness to somebody, man, that's a pretty easy thing every day, right? Show kindness. Let the word flow. Let the good news flow. Gosh, I am convinced that the gospel has more than enough power to deal with anything in a person's life. You know, even just to share, like, the Lord's given a lot of favor to me lately in certain areas, like these job sites that I've been working some side jobs on. Like, some of these places, it's like every single person on the site now is conversations about faith are opening up. Like, I am a light there. And that's not an arrogant statement. It's like, I know the Lord has placed me there to speak and work with these people, to bring encouragement, all right? If I were to pick favorites among them, that would be such an injustice to what the Lord has actually wants for my life. And do you know how much that sabotages my own future, even? Or the delight that I would have to see someone get so blessed? Instead, I get to counsel, like, give godly counsel to business. I've watched people totally, like, you know, throw fits and leave each other and then come back in repentance and ask for prayer. I had one guy open up, like, one morning I was sitting there and I had this really awkward morning with the guy that I was working with. And I'm like, at lunchtime I went and I got a cup of coffee. It was totally an emotional cup of coffee. I'm just like, oh, this is going to be a long day. Okay? And I got back to the job and he starts pouring out how his marriage is so broken and his life is super lame right now. And he doesn't know what to do with it. And I got like an hour and a half just to talk to him. I had to cut him off because I was like, somebody's going to see us and be like, why aren't you working? I got to speak life, okay? If I would have started picking favorites or said that I'm going to pick and choose who my favorite goes to, some of these guys, I don't know how to talk to them. They have so many tattoos, I can't even see the features of their face. Like, I'm saying that like half joking and half not. But if I would have let that become something that decided if I was going to show them love or not, man, you miss everything. Don't miss everything this week, okay? Don't miss everything. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He's kind. You will truly be acting as children of the Most High. What did James start out with? He's like, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism, all right? That's not fitting for us. But when you're kind, when you spread it, when you spread the wealth, then you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. You are the sons and daughters of God on high. Sons and daughters. To as many as would receive and accept him, he gave the right to be children of God. Hear this morning. Father, I ask for each of these awesome people who have shown this kind of favor to me and who I believe have shown it to many others, that you would work in the inner man, in the inner woman, that they would see you in what you're doing. They would see where your grace is moving, where your love is moving, your favor is moving, and you'd give them courage to sit in that, and freedom in their heart to let go of it, and people in their life to help them, to help coach through this process and be with them in this process to know it's not all going to happen overnight, but people who will have grace with them to do it. Give them those kinds of mentors. And let us celebrate together how much we love and give and have chosen to be sons and daughters of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I want to ask anybody that if you've got anything that you need prayer for, if this is speaking right to you in places you can think in your life, please come up for prayer. There's going to be people right up front here. You can go ahead and come up, but there will be people that would love to pray over you, okay? We're here together in this, right? Don't be afraid to, or don't sit back if you know you should go up. What's the worst that's going to happen? They're going to say something that offends you. Or they might pray over you and your life might change. Thank God. Let it be. In Jesus' name.